You're reading tonight Job 42. The text for the sermon is the second verse. This is God's word in Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Hapuch. And in the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Job 42, verse 2 says this, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's review 2 points from the sermon last week in this series on the attributes of God. In the first place, let's review the main categories of attributes. There are the incommunicable and communicable attributes. The incommunicable being those which are uniquely true of God, the communicable being those that in some way God shares with those whom he saves in the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue with a second incommunicable attribute tonight, namely God's omnipotence. In the second place, let's review the main idea of the first attribute that we considered last week, which was the aseity of God. The attribute of God according to which God has his life in himself and therefore is self-sufficient and dependent upon absolutely nothing and no one. We learn that from John 5, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In the triune God is life, and he gave to the man Jesus Christ life, And because it was given to Jesus Christ and earned on the cross and in the resurrection, we who are in Christ receive that very life of God. That was the attribute from last week. And flowing from that attribute, in a certain sense, is the attribute that we consider tonight. And that is God's omnipotence. If it is true that God is a God in Himself who has His life, not dependent upon anything and altogether self-sufficient, the implication of that is exactly the truth of this attribute that we consider tonight, which is God's omnipotence. That means that God must be an all-powerful God. That's the attribute that I call your attention to tonight, God's omnipotence. And we do so, therefore, using as our theme, glorying in the knowledge of God, the omnipotence of God. And let's consider the following 2 points from Job 42, verse 2. That is the meaning of this truth of God's omnipotence. And then in the second place, let's consider the confession that Job makes. God's omnipotence is the attribute of God according to which God has the right and the ability to do all things that is, that are in harmony with His being and will. God's omnipotence is the attribute of God according to which He has the right and ability to do all things in harmony with His being and His will. The word omnipotence itself can be broken down and thereby demonstrating the meaning of the word. Omnipotence is made up of 2 words. The first is omni, that's the beginning, and then the second is potens. And those 2 words indicate the meaning of this attribute. Omni means all. This isn't the only attribute that has that beginning of omni. It's also found in God's omniscience, all-knowing, or God's omnipresence, God being everywhere present. The meaning of omni is all. And then the second part of omnipotent, potent, is a word that means power. So the literal idea is all-powerful. A synonym that is found in the Scriptures is that God is almighty. That's a word that is sometimes found in our version of the Bible. I'd like to distinguish between the omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God. That's another synonym of this attribute of God. I've mentioned God's being almighty. This is another one, God's sovereignty. And I make this point so that you're aware of it. There are some theologians in the past who distinguish between the omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God. And what distinguished them is this. The omnipotence of God is the broader term, and the sovereignty of God is the more narrow term. Omnipotence refers to God's power over everything, whereas the sovereignty of God refers to His power as it relates specifically to the area of salvation. That's not an altogether established distinction. There are some who make that distinction. I think historically in my preaching I have not made that distinction and speak more broadly about the sovereignty of God, and will do that in this sermon as well. But I make the point in case you come across that at some time. Omnipotence and sovereignty are the same idea, and they both refer to God being all-powerful. The text for the sermon tonight is from the book of Job. I'll be honest, when I was choosing a text for the sermon tonight, it was difficult to do so. Not difficult because it's difficult to find one, but rather difficult because there are so many to choose from. The Bible very clearly teaches God's sovereignty. It teaches it in every page, literally, but in so many places explicitly using language that points directly to this particular attribute of God. Where do you want to begin when it comes to finding passages that teach about the sovereignty of God? Psalm 115, verse 3, we sang from this psalm a moment ago, "But our God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." The book of Daniel, even from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar himself in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, "Which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Luke chapter 1, for just one more example, verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And I could keep going. They're all over in the Scriptures. The passage that we look at specifically tonight is found in the book of Job. It's true of certain books of the Bible that the book as a whole emphasizes a particular attribute of God. The book of Leviticus, for example, powerfully teaches God's holiness. While the book of Job is one of those books, it teaches very clearly an attribute of God, and it is the attribute that we consider tonight. Job, from beginning to end, sets forth God as the omnipotent God. And it's helpful to consider this attribute in the book of Job as well, because it makes it very personal to you and me tonight. This is a confession that Job makes after going through everything that he went through in chapters 1 through 41. So that from the lips of Job, the man who went through these experiences, we hear these words, "I know that thou canst do everything." And by considering this passage, we are led, as we will see in the second point of the sermon, to see that this is the confession concerning this attribute that we must make as well, no matter what we go through in our lives, according to the sovereign goodwill of God. Before we get to that, let's examine the attribute itself. I am sorry, beloved, I am struggling here with a bit of dizziness and a headache, so it's hard to concentrate and to speak right now, but I'm going to continue to go through this material a little bit differently than I normally do, because I'd like to try to get through it tonight. I'm okay. It's just a little headache and not thinking as clearly right now. But let's go through this. God's omnipotence from Job 42, verse 2. As I said, the omnipotence of God in the definition is the fact that He is able to do all things. And when it comes to God's omnipotence, it means that He has the right and the ability to do all things. Both of those are very important. In order to be a God who is an omnipotent God, you have to have the right to do all things. No man claims that right to himself, but God is God, and therefore God, we can say, has that right to do whatsoever He pleases. But then that needs to be followed by this, that He has the power to, and God as God has that power. That's the text when it says, "I know that thou canst do. We'll get to the everything in a little bit. But here we focus simply on the do. Thou canst do. Thou canst do as the God who has the right to do and the God who has the power or the ability to do as well. This attribute is revealed in Jesus Christ. We can say that very early on in the sermon as we learn about this truth concerning God. God alone has the right and the ability to do all things. And that right and ability God has invested in the man who is God, Jesus Christ. So that we can say right now that the omnipotence of God is revealed in Jesus as Jesus is at God's right hand, having accomplished all of His work of suffering and dying and raising from the dead and ascending into heaven. God in Christ rules and reigns over all things, so that we can say that the omnipotence of God, His doing all things, is revealed in Jesus Christ as He sits at God's right hand. What this means is that there is no one and there is nothing that can frustrate God's will. If God is truly omnipotent, nobody can stay the hand of God. There are many passages that speak of this. Isaiah 46 verse 10 says, I will do my good pleasure. Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did. God's pleasure is accomplished. And truly to be omnipotent, it has to have no one and nothing that can hinder or frustrate or question what He does as God. Listen to these verses in Job. Job 9 verse 12, behold, He taketh away. Who can hinder Him? Or who can say to Him, what doest Thou? And no one can question God because of what we read in Job 33 verse 13. He gives not account of any of His matters. To be omnipotent means that He does what He desires, and no one can frustrate that will of God. But it's more than that. To say, I know that my God can do everything, means that not only does no one frustrate that will of God, but so powerful is God is that He uses everything and everyone to accomplish what He desires. He is the source of all power, and everything that all men do is simply because of God's power and rule over all things. That's what it truly means to be omnipotent. Not just that you can't stop me from doing what I desire to do, but it's this: I am able to use you and do use you and all things to accomplish His will. The striking part about this text is that Job says, I know that Thou canst do everything. That's his confession. Not at the end of his life, he gets to the point and he says, I know that Thou canst do some things or most things. But he says, at the end of everything he went through, I know that Thou canst do everything. And where do you begin when you try to explain the everything that God can do? Here are some of the outstanding things that He can do. Part of the everything that God can do is create. What an outstanding demonstration of the almighty power of God. Out of nothing, God created everything by the power of His Word. We read tonight Job 42. In the immediately preceding few chapters, God speaks to Job. And the emphasis of that Word of God to Job in those chapters previous to this one is on His power in creation. It begins with Job 38, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then in the rest of those chapters, fascinating chapters that teach us about the creation that God has made. Romans 1 verse 21 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The creation reveals this truth that God can do everything. And as Romans 1:21 says, it reveals His power in Godhead, His omnipotence, and as that omnipotent God, His Godhead, which is the idea that He must, as God, be worshipped. Included in the everything that God can do is not just that He creates, but He also preserves. He upholds by that same word of His power the creation that He has made. Everything from the galaxies in outer space to the smallest things that we see in this creation and in our life. God, in His power, is able to do and does do that. Part of the everything that God can do is sovereignly control and rule over and direct the strongest enemies of God, namely Satan himself. We cannot help but be impressed with that point as we consider a passage from the book of Job. Job is a book that gives us an insight, at least during the old dispensation, of the relationship between God and Satan and what Satan with the other angels were able to do in entering the presence of God in heaven, no longer possible when Jesus sat upon God's right hand, the throne at God's right hand when He entered into the realm of glory. But in the Old Testament, Satan was able to do that. And the opening chapters of the book of Job so powerfully teach us this very important and practical point as it relates to our lives, and that is that God is sovereignly powerful over Satan, and by implication, over all of the hosts that belong to the fallen devil who we call Satan. That's part of the power of God. He can do even that. And we need to know that for ourselves tonight as well. Part of the everything that God can do, and this really gets to the heart of it, is save. Even a greater demonstration of the power of God than creating all things is the power of God revealed in saving fallen and sinful men and women. Let me say that again. An even greater demonstration of God's power is to save us from our sins and to give us life with God. That's even greater than calling this amazing universe into existence. And the reason for that is this. When God created the heavens and the earth, in His power He called out of nothing the world into existence. When He saves you, He calls life out of death. That's the power of God. The power of God revealed in creating life out of death. And therefore we are led to see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself too, who had power over death itself in His resurrection from the dead. He Himself being the second person of the Trinity, raising Himself, but also we read the Father through the Spirit raising the Son from the dead. The power of God is revealed in the conquering of death in Jesus Christ, and therefore in you and me as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?" The exceeding greatness of His power to usward is His power to save in Jesus Christ. The text further describes the omnipotence of God when it says in the second part of it, "And no thought can be withholden from thee." What we have here in Job 42, verse 2, is parallelism. So that this second phrase further explains and is parallel to the first phrase. The first is positive, the second is negative. The first says, "I know that thou canst do everything." The second is, "And I know that no thought can be withholden from thee." That's saying, or rather further explaining, that first idea, but in negative terms. And that becomes clear when we explain what these words mean. The idea of the word thought there is the idea of God's purposes. Now, for good reason, it's translated thought, because God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. When we think something, it's just in our mind, but we may think something and desire to do something in our thoughts, but those thoughts in our minds can't make something happen. God's thoughts are different. When God thinks, those thoughts, in essence, are His purposes, and they are always effective. And they always take place. And that's really the idea of that word thought. "And no thought can be withholden from thee." The idea is that no purpose of thine can be hindered. There is nothing or no one that can thwart the purposes of God described as His thoughts. And that's, as I said, a negative way of saying what He says in the first part of the text, that "I know that thou canst do everything." This is significant, this second part, because it calls our attention to the fact that God can do everything, but what He does is always in harmony with His being and His will. It's true that there are some things that God cannot do. He can't do them because they would be a denial of Himself, His being, and His will. He cannot deceive. He cannot lie, passages teach us. God does all things according to who He is as God and according to His purposes that He has ordained as God. And the point of this second part is that there is nothing that can thwart or hinder the purposes that God ordains. And it emphasizes that all that He does, the everything that He can't do, is always according to His will. Which means that it is always aimed towards something. And we need to see that from the book of Job. God had a purpose in all of this. God has a purpose in your life and in my life, no matter what we experience in them. And the purpose, and this must never be a cliche to us, is the glory of His name and the salvation of His people. I say that again, don't let that ever become a cliche to you where it just rolls off your tongue or you think that. That needs to be believed in the depths of our hearts tonight, that God has a purpose and His power is such that no one can thwart it, and He can do everything to accomplish it, and that purpose is always the glory of His name and the salvation of His people in Jesus Christ. This text is Job's confession. It's a personal confession of what he believes concerning his God. He's not saying, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee." In the same way that we may say that we know about certain things in this world. In the same way we could say about a ruler, "I know who the President of the United States is." Understand that when Job says, as he does in the text, "I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee," He's saying something about what he believes in his heart. I know in my mind, because thou hast revealed it to me. We say tonight, I know in my mind, because it is clearly taught in the Scriptures. And I know and believe in the depths of my heart that this is who our God is and what He is able to do. This was Job's confession. Beloved, is it yours? Do you say tonight, with the Old Testament Saint Job, I know that this is the God whom I serve. I know it in my mind. I believe it in my heart. I know it in my mind and I believe it in my heart with respect to everything in the world. I know it in my mind and believe it in my heart with respect to my life right now. He can do everything, and that nothing thwarts His purposes as God. The value of considering this confession from the book of Job is on account of the fact that Job says this after so much has been taking place in his life. I don't need to go through all of the history of Job tonight. We know what happened to Job. We're reading this in the 42nd chapter, the last book before God restores him. And he says this before all of those things happen, even when he gives him so much more than he had when he had at the rather than what he had at the beginning. But Job says this after being led to say it, after at times not saying it. But Job says this reflecting on what he went through relative to who his God is. Consider what Job went through. We know it. Job lost everything. From a human point of view, it was everything. Loses all of his earthly possessions, of which he had so much. A rich, rich man loses his own children to death. And then Satan goes to God and says, yes, but you haven't touched himself. And so he loses his own health and is besieged by serious sickness and pain and suffering. And then in addition to that, we know that Job had a wife who at the time of Job's greatest need wasn't there, but instead encouraged Job to curse God rather than to confess God. All of that at a time led Job to deep despair, questioning who God was and what God had done for him. And then you think about the middle chapters of the book and everything that goes on with the three friends. Miserable comforters those three friends were. And it wasn't just the fact that they didn't know what to say at the appropriate time, so that they just couldn't come up with the words to say when there needed to be something said at that time. That's not what made them miserable comforters. What made them miserable comforters was what they said. And what they said was in a direct attack upon who Job was, because their main message, all three of them, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, was, Job, what you're experiencing mirrors your relationship to God. You're experiencing all the things, and all of this affliction upon you was because you are not right with God. And therefore he was unjustly condemned as being a terrible sinner who wasn't right with God. And it even went beyond the friends. You read chapter 30, for example, and it talks about how all of those around Job had the same mentality as these three friends did. So that one who was at one time reputed and respected, Job now becomes no one in the eyes of others, so that people wanted to ridicule him and spit on his face, 30 verse 10, and were against him like invading troops, so that Job was filled with terror. Beloved, you look at all of that, of what Job went through. And then you get to the end. And after God speaks to Job and God corrects Job, Job is led to confess God. and say this: I know that thou canst do everything. And not in his pride exalt himself before God, but in his humility bow and confess that this is who God is. And to know that he can do everything and that all that he does is for the good and for the salvation of his people whom God loves. Beloved, this is the fundamental confession that we make in the face of the circumstances of our lives. Before anything else, and there is much more that can be said about our confession concerning God, no matter what it is that we face, the first confession that we make is that I know God is omnipotent and that God is powerful over all of the circumstances that I have experiencing, am experiencing right now, and will experience in the future. This is the confession that we make when our health is taken from us. I know that God is omnipotent. This is the confession that we make when, as parents, we may have to see our kids stricken with sickness. I know that God is omnipotent. This is the confession that we make when we lose potentially everything in this life, like possibly some Christians on the east side of Florida and the east coast may have to make right now. I know that God is omnipotent. This is the confession that we make when one who is close to us is taken from us. I know that God is omnipotent. It's the heart the confession that we make, no matter the circumstances. And beloved, there's peace in that. There's peace in that because we know that the God who is omnipotent is our God. There is no peace. If we had to say tonight that there is some sort of dualism out in the world today, so that the good from our perspective is from God and the bad from our perspective is from someone else. That's what some want to say. They want to skirt around the true omnipotence of God and say that that's how we need to understand things. Beloved, there's no peace in that. There's no peace in saying concerning God that He is not all-powerful and powerful over the smallest details and the hardest things that we have to face in our lives. But there is peace in this, because the omnipotence of God is never just bare power. The omnipotence of God is always purposeful. Can we always understand it? No. Is it beyond our comprehension at times? Yes. Are the thoughts of God so much deeper and profound than ours? Most definitely. But here we believe by faith that the power of God is always revealed in His rule and in His control of all things for the purpose of your salvation and mine, and therefore to the glory of God's name. That's our comfort in the omnipotence of God. We belong to Christ. God's power revealed in the sending of Christ and in the dying of Christ and in the raising of Christ and in God's work to work in us the life of Jesus Christ. God's power is definitely revealed in that. And as we think about God's power in our lives, knowing that, our comfort and assurance is this, that He uses His power for our good and for our salvation. And so let us tonight be humbled. That was Job when he was led to understand this and confess this. Humbled before God, confessing this truth and believing it, and finding comfort in knowing that our God is all powerful. Amen.